Our scripture reading this morning can be found on page 110 in the Pew Bible. It kind of represents the lowest of the lows and the highest of the highs. It kind of takes you from one to the other. We are reading 16 through 24, again on page 110. Sorrow will turn into joy. A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while you will see me. Then some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying to us, 'A little while you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father," they said, "what does he mean by this little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. On that day, you will be asked nothing of me. Very truly, I tell you, if you are asking anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that joy may be complete." These are the words of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, again we are grateful for your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit might open it to us and us to it, so that we might behold its glory, Jesus Christ, our joy. We pray this in his name. Amen. One of the TV shows that Michelle and I like to watch together is a BBC production that gets shown on Masterpiece Theater on PBS. It's called Call the Midwife. It's a true story about a woman who left the confines of her home to become a midwife in the East End of London in the 1950s. She lived in a convent with several medically trained nuns and nurses, and together they provided neonatal care in several London slums. In just about every episode of the show that airs on TV, there's a good chance that there's going to be a baby born. After all, the show is called Call the Midwife. The show does everything to try and be realistic about the reality of the birthing of a child. The soon-to-be mothers that are in labor are doing their Lamaze breathing techniques to help relax. And as the delivery of the child comes nearer, the soon-to-be mothers will moan and sometimes scream quite loudly due to the pangs of birth. Now, the interesting thing is that whenever Michelle and I watch the show and a birth is taking place, my dear wife will tense up as if she herself is undergoing a sort of false labor there on the couch, and occasionally will utter the word "ouch" out loud. Now, it's been 23 years and 20 years, respectively, since our sons Marcus and Mikhail were born. But Michelle can remember the pain of childbirth as if it were yesterday. That's how severe the experience is. That's how a lot of pain is in our lives. It tends to be remembered, held onto, not easily forgotten. But then when Michelle thinks about our boys, The experience of the pain that she experienced is put into its context. It was through the pain that she and I have the joy of two wonderful boys. In our passage this morning, Jesus is once again about the business of providing the disciples and providing you and me with a framework by which we are to understand our lives, a cosmology so that we can make sense of this life that we live, that we can make sense of the world that we inhabit, and that we can make sense of our God. The framework that Jesus gives us to help us to understand those things is that of childbirth. And so I need to say to all the men here in this place, this is item number one on why we need women witnesses in the church and to have a primary place for them. Because they understand this better than we do. I think it's not for nothing that the first witnesses to the resurrection of the dead were women. Yes, it's this framework of childbirth that Jesus gives us. There's the reality of pain, and severe pain at that. As we all know, this life can be quite difficult at times. Make no bones about it. Life is downright hard a lot of the time. We have unfortunate events that interrupt our plans and our sense of control over the forces in our lives. There's wars, sicknesses, job losses, divorces, the loss of people near and dear to us, sin, evil, and death. They're never, ever very far away in our lives. But whatever happens to us in these lives, whatever pain and struggle there is, it does not have the power to take away our joy. This is the framework that Jesus is saying you and I must comprehend if we're to live the truth. The night is always bounded by the morning. That's what God says to Job in after his tempest that he undergoes. The supposed darkness of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is shown what it really is to in the light of the dawn that appears on Easter morning. The cross wasn't a tragedy. It turns out to be a victory. Why is that? Because the tomb is empty. The true victory of God over everything that opposes God and humanity has taken place at the very spot that we would say, okay, that's the ultimate place of pain in the world. But in the place that we would see as the ultimate place of pain in the world is the very place where God is proven victorious because Jesus Christ lives, and therefore pain has become joy. Now, somewhere, somehow, Christian piety, and especially in its Presbyterian form, became associated with seriousness, with being understated, and that emotional reality when it comes to faith of being up here or being down there was seen to be somehow a lower form of religion. We Presbyterians are very good at having an even keel. But Jesus Christ says this to you and me as Presbyterians. Those sentiments don't really square with the way things really are. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. If this is the case, then why are there so many millions of Christians? It seems that Christians in Europe and America especially have this problem. Why is it that they live as if they have no joy? It's as if the memory of the labor pangs still dominate life. Why is that so? Why so little experience of joy? Well, I'd have to say that the simple answer is this. It's not believing what Jesus says here is actually true. Let me explain. It's clear that Jesus is talking to his disciples about his death and his resurrection. that the disciples are going to experience pain and sorrow because their Lord is going to go away. He is going to die, and they are going to think that the world will forever remain the same. That's what pain does to us. It has a certain power that tries to go to work on us and try and make us think, okay, is life ever going to get better? Is this world ever going to change? Who can I trust? If we believe that the world is going to remain the same, then we're going to determine it that there's very few people that we can trust besides ourselves. We're going to believe that this is a world where you simply have to scrape and you have to claw to survive and beat others out of the few opportunities that life provides. A world where most certainly we have to fight wars in order to protect ourselves. The world, the good life, that is so hard to get, belongs to very few, but mostly to others, not us. When the father of a child who had an unclean spirit ran up to Jesus with hope against hope that Jesus could heal his son, the father said both of these things. He said, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's where most of us are. We're all like that man saying, I just don't know, Lord. Please do something for my sick child as I've already tried everything. I've tried all the medicines. I've seen all the doctors. And I'm wondering, have I been a good enough parent? I can remember when things became increasingly painful for Michelle when she was giving birth to Marcus, that she was asking the doctor if at this late moment there could possibly be a less painful alternative circumstance that she could give birth in. She literally said that. You and I so often live life like we're the disciples who have sorrow because life just simply doesn't seem to be going our way. We seem to say, you know, I haven't been able to totally figure out the levers. I don't know how to stay in front of that eight ball all the time. It's always nipping at my heels, and sometimes it feels like it's rolling right over me. That sort of attitude is kind of the equivalent of us looking at the cross and saying, you know, man, gosh, it's too bad for Jesus. He deserved better luck. He was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. We end up developing lives of spirituality where we pray as if everything depends upon God, but then we start behaving as if everything depends on us. And hopefully we have a good combination of discipline, of charm, of favorable circumstances so that we can keep those birth pangs at bay most of the time. But Jesus says this: your pain will become joy. He doesn't say not perhaps, not possibly, not a better than 50-50 chance, but will become joy. Now, the church from the very beginning knew what human beings were like. They themselves and us 2,000 years later. We're fickle creatures. We're filled with confidence one day, and then the next day we're overrun by doubt and shame. To help us believe, to help us answer that prayer that father uttered to Jesus, Lord, help, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. To do something about that, the followers of Jesus gathered on Sunday to fellowship and worship. Why was it Sunday? Why wasn't it Saturday? After all, that was the day of the Jewish Sabbath. That was when everybody showed up in the synagogues. Why was it Sunday? Simply because that was the day that the pain of this world, your pain and mine, forever became joy. That was the day when the disciples again saw Jesus like he said they would see him again, and their hearts rejoiced, and no one could take that joy from them. They were different. There was no authority strong or weak, no circumstances good or bad. No one could take their joy from them. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. What was sin, evil, and death going to do to him now? It couldn't do anything. Joy. It's the feeling that our souls have when our lives correspond with that very fact, that Jesus Christ lives. Now, to be sure, this is a feeling that you and I simply can't produce in ourselves. We can't go home after church today and say, feel joyful. It won't produce any effect. Rather, it's the feeling that Jesus Christ himself brings to us. And in saying that, it's probably already present. Not probably, it is present in your life and in mine. The question is, are we aware of its presence there? As we've heard in earlier sermons in this series, Jesus Christ, he's the Jubilee. He is our joy, and he cannot be taken from us. It's in him that this love of God for you and me and for this world is fully present and active. In him. Not necessarily in the avoidance of pain, or having circumstances go the right way, or surrounding ourselves with the right group of friends, or situating ourselves advantageously so that we can keep the pain at bay. No, it is Jesus Christ himself that brings the joy. He's the one where we have the food for life, where we receive what we simply can't get anywhere else. The other TV show that Michelle and I watch together after the workday is over is the ABC Nightly News. We watch it not for ideological reasons, but rather because someone in our household finds the anchor to be a rather handsome man. So many of the news stories, which are almost always presented as breaking news to heighten the drama, so many of the news stories are ones of pain. Recently, we've heard about natural disasters. Recently, and not so recently, we've heard about political fighting. For decades, we have heard about continued warfare. Sin, evil, and death. There simply is no end to such news. There's going to be another news program tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. As long as human beings are around, there will be news like this. Every once in a while, we're told on the ABC Nightly News a story that I want to say produces fuzzy feelings in Michelle and I. Amid the sea of all the pain, there's something that gives us just a little bit of hope. But those stories that produce those warm fuzzies, they're no match whatsoever to the overwhelming negativity that pervades the news show. There simply is no joy. And the reason for that is this. Because there's only one place that has a reason for sustained joy day in and day out. And that place is wherever you guys are at, the church. Whether it's here in this place or wherever the world takes you. You're the ones who know that Jesus Christ is with you, that he never ever leaves you, nor ever ever forsakes you. You're the ones who know that, okay, when life brings labor pains close to you, and most certainly life does and life will, that those labor pains are put into their proper context. That labor leads to the joy of birth. That when crosses are present in your life, in my life, in the life of the world, we know that the cross eventually gives way to the light of Easter morning. Jesus Christ lives. You are the ones who know that joy has come to you and me. It's not the people out on the other side of these walls. They will turn on the news and they won't find joy. They will do their very best at trying to produce it in their own lives through trying to create the perfect marriage, trying to have the perfect career, trying to have the perfect circle of friendships, try to sign up for the most meaningful volunteer activities that they can do. None of those things are bad in and of themselves, but they simply don't produce their own joy. It is the hallmark of the Christian church, whether it's 2,000 years ago or whether it is today, to be the people of joy. This is what God has given you and me, and this is what the world needs. I say as Presbyterians, that in faithfulness to Jesus, we put aside the even-keeled flatlining and we let ourselves feel and live the joy with one another and for a lost and hurting world. Amen.